The wisdom of Solomon is not in our canonized Bible. It is in the Apocrypha. It is that part of the Bibles that we have not canonized, all agreed upon. It comes from the ancient text of the Hebrew people. But it is one of the assigned texts for All Saints' Day. And so I'd like to read from the Wisdom of Solomon, the third chapter, verses 1 through 9. But the souls of the righteous are in the hand of God, and no torment will ever touch them. In the eyes of the foolish, they seem to have died, and their departure was thought to be a disaster, and their going from us to be their destruction. But they are at peace. For though in the sight of others they were punished, their hope is full of immortality. Having been disciplined a little, they will receive great good, because God tested them and found them worthy of himself. Like gold in the furnace, he tried them, and like a sacrificial burnt offering, he accepted them. In the time of their visitation, they will shine forth and will run like sparks through the stubble. They will govern nations and rule over peoples, and the Lord will reign over them. Those who trust in him will understand truth, and the faithful will abide with him in love, because grace and mercy are upon his holy ones, and he watches over his elect. And then reading from the Bible, in the book of Revelation, in the 21st chapter, the first 5.5 verses. Hear what John shares that was revealed to him. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the gospel according to John in the 11th chapter. We're reading verses 32 to 45. I think we're going to kind of come in the middle of a story that you might know well. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? Jesus asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him? But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus then looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, Take off the grave clothes and let him go. May the Lord add his blessing to our hearing of his holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. You know the story, right? Lazarus, his sisters Martha and Mary are good friends of Jesus. Throughout the Gospels, we hear frequently of him going to their home to stay over, to have meals. We remember the time when Martha was working in the kitchen and all upset because Sister Mary was listening to Jesus instead of helping with the housework. They had guests to entertain and things to do. They didn't have time to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn about the kingdom of God. We remember that the story before we entered in the reading of the text today was that Jesus received word when he was 4 days away that Lazarus was very sick, and it looked like perhaps he could come to the end of his earthly life. He could die. And so the urgency was there in the message that they should hurry so that Jesus would have his opportunity to say goodbye to Lazarus, and maybe, just maybe, the family was hoping, cause that miracle to cure him, heal him, make him well, bring him back to life. But Jesus decides to stay right where he is. That troubles the disciples, but they kind of go along with it because Jesus is in charge. And Jesus says, no, this is so that God's glory will be revealed. Well, they arrive, and the first one to come out and greet Jesus is Martha. She meets him. She tells him that Lazarus is already dead. She's quite concerned. She's grieving. And she says that she believes there is eternal life. In her grief, she's taking comfort that there will be that opportunity to be reunited in eternal life. She believes that Jesus is the Messiah. She's looking into the future. So Jesus continues on towards the home, traveling with Martha now, and Mary comes running out, weeping, throwing herself on the ground in front of Jesus. If you would have been here, he'd still be alive. Don't we do that sometimes? When our loved ones or ourselves are facing that grief, that horrible chasm of pain, the fear of death, illness, the destruction that comes in its wake. Don't we get mad? If you would fix this, if you would have answered my prayer, maybe it'd be different. And the lamentation is great. And Jesus is grieving the loss of his friend as well as absorbing the grief of those around him. And he cries with them, and he listens to them, and he doesn't chastise them at all. But he lets them know that there's other plans. See, we do everything that's been in this story, don't we? Lazarus is ill. He sends for his friend, Jesus, come, cure me, make me well, give me immortality, not in God's kingdom, but right here, with this earthly body, where I'm comfortable and I know where I'm at. Jesus doesn't answer that prayer. He stays away. Martha, in her grief, needs to trust in a future eternal life. In a future eschatology, in a future where we're all raised from the dead and joined together as God's realm. And so she's focusing on that. It's sustaining her and helping her do all the things she needs to do to move through grief. And we do that sometimes too, don't we? I'm doing grief support groups this fall for Home Health United and spouse and partner loss, and I sit with people who've lost someone they've been married to or living together with for decades, and they just, you know, they kind of want to try and avoid even talking about it. They just want to focus that someday we'll be back together again, because that's easier, and then life kind of penetrates on them, and they have to start realizing that that person has gone and life's different, and how are they going to cope with it? And it brings that pain so fresh. But then they move from being a Martha to being a Mary. You know, how come? How come? How come you didn't answer my prayers? How come it hurts so bad? How come I don't feel your presence and your peace, and I don't feel sustained? How come I have to grieve? How come we can't have it our way? How come we can't avoid the pain and the suffering? How come we can't have control over the way our life plays out? How come we can't have it be as we dictate? That's a piece of our grief, isn't it? It's part of our anger at God. Jesus goes to the tomb and raises Nazareth back to life from death. But we know that Lazarus is not still alive. He was not given earthly immortality. We don't know when, but we know he has died since Jesus raised him that time. I mean, wouldn't it be an awesome story if he was still here with us? He could tell us all about his best friend. He'd be 2,000 and some years old. We'd know about it, right? So we know he's died in earthly life. But he, unlike us, no longer has to fear the dying process. He knew what it was like the first time, and he could face it with confidence the second time. In the midst of the grief and the sorrow, God wants us to realize God's presence and our life that is free from the fear of the destruction of death, that we might know it now and live life accordingly. This is like really mysterious stuff when we want to try and explain it. If we let go of the need to be in control of our lives and we invite God in to control us and we submit ourselves to the way God does, God's choices, God's path, and we're open to life now that's full and abundant with a promise of faith. And yes, we will experience sorrows and difficulties. We will experience diseases and deaths. But we will do so as people with hope instead of with people of fear. And that means that we can embrace it and enjoy the moments now instead of being imprisoned by our fears. The word saint in Greek is the plural of the word holy. Holy are people who believe in God, who believe not only in a future with God, but in a present moment with God. People who are holy are filled with faith. And I'm looking out and seeing a whole congregation here, because that's why you're here. You're filled with faith and you're holy. And you have God present in your lives right now. Jesus is asking that we open up. Let him come in more. Submit more. Listen more. Grow in faith. Accept the Spirit and all the gifts that come with it, that we might realize our promises now, not just in the future. We'll come to the table just as he directed. We'll come to take the bread and cup in remembrance of him and his promise of eternal life for all who believe. We'll also come to the table to remember that it's a foretaste of the feast that's been promised to us when we're all united in God's realm in eternal life. But we'll also come to the table right now so that we know he's here with us. We don't have to wait. It's available. It's part of our breathing. It's part of our living. The miracle is we are holy. And since we are the body of Christ, we're multiple. And so we're the saints, the people of faith, the people who share the good news that God is not a future as much as God is a present. May it be so in our lives this day. Amen.